Reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church today. Like John said, it's awesome that you braved the snow. So I feel like today we either have the four-wheel people, or the prairie people, or the completely irresponsible people that are just like, we're going to do it, right? Yes, excellent. So welcome here. In case you don't know me, my name's Kevin. I am the campus pastor here at Aldergrove. And if you are new to our campus or you're just checking it out, I just want to say welcome here. It's awesome that you're coming to kind of check out this church thing. I know that at Christmas time, a lot of times you're like, I'm not going to lie, a parent or someone might drag you to church on Christmas. If that's you, I hope that this is a good morning for you and it's better than you expected it to be. So welcome here today. I'm going to try and start with something here that's probably not going to work. I'm going to say something and then you say something back, okay? Know your limits. Great, but not right. Know thyself, okay, that's a good one. Yeah, but not what I was looking for. Know your spouse. That's an important one. Again, not what I'm looking for. One more try before I give you, know your
audience.
I heard it. Okay, know your audience. That's what I was looking for. Okay, know your audience. Here is a great example of someone who knows their audience. The makers of Top Gun Maverick. Okay? So I have to tell you really quick, I'm not sure what year, I want to say like 85 is about when Top Gun came out, does that sound about right? I was like a kid, right? So I was probably about like, I don't know, 7 or 8 when that happened. But through high school, Top Gun was a movie that my friends and I watched many times, right? Like I remember being in Scott Rolston's parents' basement watching Top Gun with all my buddies and just being like, this movie is awesome. Like, and we would quote things like the hit the brakes and fly right by, right? Like, you guys remember these things, right? And so when Top Gun Maverick came out, I was super excited. And it was actually right around Father's Day weekend that it was, like, still relatively new in the theaters. And I remember that, like, my sister and I, who's a couple years older, also love Top Gun, were like, we're going to, like, take mom and dad and our families. And so there are about 10 of us that all went to see Top Gun Maverick together, okay? So my sister and I are super stoked. And so we all lined up, and we're sitting in our seats in the movie theater. And I remember I had my son, Liam. He was the last one that couldn't figure, he likes the song with the star, I think he said. Anyway, he was on this side who had never seen the original Top Gun. And on this side was my sister who had seen Top Gun. So this is what happens. Okay, so the lights fade out and then the music starts. You guys know the song, right? Like the da-na-na. I can't sing, but like, you know what I'm talking about. And I remember I looked at Barb and I was like, yes! And Barb looked at me and she was like, yes! And I looked over at Liam and he was like, what are you doing? And he couldn't get, and so as the movie progressed, all these things started happening. Now, I'm not going to like give away the whole movie, but I will say if you've seen the original, you've already seen a good part of the second one. There's a lot of overlap. And so like things would keep happening. Like they're playing like Great Balls of Fire on the piano, like Jerry Lee Lewis. And like my sister and I are like, this is so cool. And then I look at Liam and he's like, this is ridiculous. Why are you getting so excited about a song on the piano? There were these things that kind of were throwbacks to the original all the time. And for Barb and I, it was like so cool to see all those things. For Liam, it was completely pointless. He was like, it was an okay movie, but he didn't get it because he didn't know the original. And I want you to know that the sequel is so much better when you know the original. There's an Old Testament salvation story. If you've been coming to church for any length of time, you know that we often talk about Jesus. And we talk about Jesus as our salvation story, about how Jesus came as a baby and we celebrate that at Christmas. And then how Jesus like lived and showed us how to live and how he went to the cross and how he died for our sins, took our sins and paid for them, and then was crucified, and then rose from the dead 3 days later in order to conquer death and the grave and to have victory over those things so that we can have new life. And that is our salvation story, but there's a different salvation story for people before Jesus' time. They had a different salvation story in the Bible. Do you know what that was? The Exodus. Okay, so some of you will remember the Exodus story. And this is a story about how a guy named Joseph had ended up in Egypt and his whole family kind of ended up in Egypt. And after many years, they became slaves. And there was a guy named Pharaoh and he wanted to like kill people. And it was awful. So they ended up like through miraculous events and through God using a guy named Moses, brought the people out of Egypt. And that was their salvation story. And so whenever you read the Old Testament, you're going to see so many throwbacks to that, where God says, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the God who brought you out of captivity and into freedom. And it's going over and over again. In Matthew, who is, for the last 3 weeks and today, we've been talking about the Christmas story through the book of Matthew. Matthew was a Jewish man who was writing to a Jewish audience. And so he knew his audience, and he knew that his audience would know this Exodus story so well. And so in knowing his audience, he actually presents the birth of Jesus in a way that his audience would see it as the sequel. That they would see things in the birth story about Jesus that they would be like, yeah, Barb, this is amazing. And that like, if you didn't know the story, you'd be like, what's going on? And so I want you to know that if you read the text today, it's basically Jesus in Bethlehem getting a dream saying, okay, now go to Egypt and now go to Nazareth. Like, that's the whole thing. It's basically just Jesus changing addresses a few times. And that can seem very boring, but I want you to know that if you know the original, that this is actually an amazing story full of good news. Okay, and so he has this set up, and I want you to know that the way Matthew sees it, again, for his Jewish audience, the Exodus foreshadows Jesus coming as the ultimate salvation story. The Exodus foreshadows Jesus coming as the ultimate salvation story. So I want to show kind of three ways that Joseph kind of uses the original to make the sequel so much better. Okay, the first thing is, so Jesus' dad, his earthly dad, is Joseph. And Joseph has dreams. And in those dreams, he's told first that his wife is going to, or his fiance is going to have a baby. And then they're supposed to like go to Bethlehem. And he's told these things. And then from Bethlehem, he's warned in today's text to flee to Egypt. And later on, he has a dream about that he can return to Israel and return to Nazareth. Now, this would have made a lot of sense, like strategically. There were a lot of Jewish people living in Egypt at that time, so it would have been a safe place to go where Herod's kind of reign would have had no control or dominion over there. But this story actually sounds quite familiar. Again, it's going back to the original. Do you guys remember a guy named Joseph having dreams? And Joseph has dreams, and there's a huge famine, and this is the very beginning of the Exodus story. There's about to be this famine, and Joseph ends up in a place of power in Egypt, and through that, he brings his entire family, and he saves his whole family from death through bringing them to Egypt. And this is all because of the dreams that Joseph was having. And so Matthew's audience isn't going to hear Joseph, dreams, Egypt, escaping death, without being like, that's the beginning of the Exodus. That's how it started. See, Egypt is the place where the salvation story begins. Now, this might just be a coincidence. So let's keep looking and see if there's more, because, spoiler alert, there's more. Okay, the second thing is in our text, we read about Herod, who is a tyrant king murdering innocents to save his throne. And so last week, Janet was here, and she was preaching about how the magi or the wise men came, and before they found Jesus, they met Herod, and Herod said, hey, when you find the baby, let me know so I can go worship him too, which was a lie, because he wanted to kill him. He wanted to secure his throne. And so it says that the magi left a different way, and it says in chapter 2, verse 16, it says, Herod was outwitted or deceived by the magi. The Greek word is impazio, which would mean to mock or to ridicule. And so the Magi actually embarrassed Herod. And so Herod acts out the way tyrants act out, in violence and in destruction and in death. And Herod is a paranoid, like, we can't overestimate how awful he was. He had an order that when he died, that one member of every, like a member of each family throughout his kingdom should be executed just so that people would cry and mourn at his funeral. Like, that's the kind of person that Joseph and Mary are trying to escape from. Like, it was horrific. It was awful. And so this story also reminds us of something else, doesn't it? Of a tyrant king murdering innocents to protect their throne. In the Exodus, Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, said, these slaves that we have, there are so many of them that these men are going to form an army and they're going to overthrow me. And so he started having the babies executed. And in that's where we have the story of Moses, who gets put in a basket and is found by Pharaoh's daughter and grows up. But this is a huge part of the Exodus story. And so Matthew, when he's writing to his audience, he's talking about a tyrant king murdering innocents in order to secure his throne. Like, that is the exact same. Like, that could be a phrase that's about either the Exodus or about the Advent birth story of Jesus. So Matthew's trying to show his people that this new salvation story is the sequel, and it's going to be even better than the original, even better than the Exodus story. I love this quote from N.T. Wright. It says, before the Prince of Peace had learned to walk and talk, he was a homeless refugee with a price on his head. See, we can read those stories, but it's easy to separate ourselves from the emotions, from the fear, from the violence, from the tragedy that would have actually been part of these stories. Okay, so that's the second thing, tyrant king. Third thing, called out of Egypt. In verse 15 of our text, Matthew quotes an Old Testament prophet, Hosea, from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, this verse is fulfilled in two stages. When the Exodus happened, the people, the Hebrew nation, eventually called the Israelites, when they left Egypt, they were considered God's children. And so God brought his children out of Egypt, and that was their salvation story. And now, in our text today, we see it's fulfilled in kind of a second level when Jesus, God's son, is brought out of Egypt. John Barry says it like this. He says, Matthew sees an analogy between Israel, the children of God, and Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus emerged from Egypt just as Israel had during the Exodus. So what Matthew is showing his audience is that Jesus is actually living out the Exodus story. He's living out the sequel of the Exodus story. And in doing so, is offering freedom. He's taking slaves and making them free. Okay, so I want you to know that I really believe our text today is not just about Jesus changing addresses. That Matthew is laying this out in such a way that his audience would be so excited. They would see that Jesus is just like, the Jesus story is just being laid over top of the Exodus story. And the Exodus story was their salvation story. And so when they see the sequel, they see that this new thing is even bigger, it's more epic, it's more... I want to say catastrophic, but that sounds bad. But like it's a colossal event that's happening through Jesus coming. And I just think that's so cool to just kind of sit back and be like, that's what he was doing. Like it was like after the movie, I'm trying to tell Liam, here's why it was so awesome. And he just didn't get it. So anyway, we'll get back to that. So again, these things are painfully obvious. Knowing the original makes the sequel so much better. Okay, quick story that has nothing to do with the sermon. I'm in a life group, and this week we had a party, kind of a Christmas thing with my life group, and the kids were there, and one of the kids named Noah, he heard that I was preaching this Sunday, and he said, "So are you telling any jokes?" And I was like, "I don't know." And he said, "You should always tell jokes in your sermon. It makes them way better." And I said, "Noah, can you send me a joke? If you send me a joke, I promise to say it during my sermon to try and keep people entertained, because that's apparently something I'm supposed to do." So this is Noah's joke. Now, I think Noah wrote this joke himself, okay? So this is pretty good. So what did Adam say when he was asked what his favorite holiday is? I don't know what. Christmas Eve. So that's pretty good. So if you see Noah later, you can say thank you for the joke in the middle of Kevin's sermon. Okay, so back to the sermon. What we're seeing here is that this is laid out in such a way that Jesus is being presented as a threat to oppressors. Jesus is coming and he is contrary to slave masters and people that oppress and keep other peoples down, that are concerned with their own power. The Exodus story is actually a punch in the mouth to Pharaoh and the Egyptian oppressors when God is saying, "Let my people go. Set my people free." And when Jesus came, he actually fought not the most with Roman officials, but with religious leaders that were really concerned about keeping their power and kind of their place before God and keeping other people distant. And so Jesus comes and he's doing the same thing that Moses did in like just overthrowing and destroying oppressive captors. There's actually, I was really sad to hear this, but I've learned that there's actually a lot of slavery in the world today. Like, slavery is still a really big thing. In fact, they say that there's probably more people enslaved today than at any other point in history. And it's not often what we think of. And so, like, today it's things more like human trafficking and forced labor, debt bondage, child labor, attached labor, and many other things. There's a group called the International Justice Mission. And they say that a lot of modern-day slavery has to do with advanced payment. Okay, this is kind of like credit cards, but like not paying your credit cards off, but like way worse. Okay, so like we can get, I think, a simple version of this. And so IGM, they explain modern-day slavery as, and I have a quote up here, they say, "One of the most common techniques to entrap laborers is through false debts. An owner lures a poor person into slavery by offering a small advance payment for their labor." So they find someone who's vulnerable, and they take advantage of that situation, and they're like, "You don't have enough food to feed your family? Okay, well, I'll lend you $50, I'll lend you $100, but then you got to keep working it off. Like, come back to me." And when you're in a position where your family's starving or you don't have a place to stay or whatever, you'll do anything for your family, and so people say yes, and they become indebted to these really harsh owners. And so it says, "The owner then ensures that it's impossible for the slave to ever repay by inflating the debt owed with exorbitant interest charges. They don't pay the victim the promised wages, and they prohibit them from working anywhere else. These false debts can actually be passed from one generation to the next. IJM has identified entire families, from grandparents to parents to children, who have been forced to work for years after accepting advance payments as low as $20. Like, and that's horrible. Like, that's the world that we live in, and that's like how oppressive slavery can be. That's how bondage can work. And as Christians, we must be opposed to all forms of slavery. Like, that goes without saying. But I think that for most of us here, we don't experience slavery quite like that. We feel maybe trapped or just kind of stuck by other things. It might be like systems, the way the economic system or the housing, like we can feel trapped by these things. We can feel trapped by our emotions, by fears, depression, anxiety, harmful relationships, addictions. And these things, they can trap us. And for many, these things actually act like advanced payments. These things are advance payments, and this is how the enemy does it. They say, I'm going to give you a small advance payment right now, a promise, a shortcut, okay? So, like, it's just going to be a little shortcut, and it looks kind of like this. It'll be like, you will feel so much better if you just keep drinking or you keep on those drugs or whatever it is, because you have so much pain and hurt going on inside right now. You can actually get rid of that hurt and pain right now. You don't have to do the work. You don't have to heal the relationships. You don't have to go through the steps. You don't have to do whatever it is. You can just do this thing right now and you're going to feel better right away. And then it's a bit of a trap. Or it might be like, if you're feeling rejected, you're feeling alone, you feel like no one cares you. That's where like the huge temptation to look at pornography comes from. And the false promise there, the advanced payment, is that you will feel accepted. You will feel like you matter, like people care about you, like you will feel something. And that is that advanced payment tightening the grip where you're not working on relationships, you're taking a shortcut. You're going to feel better if instead of working on healing that relationship, you just let the idea of anger and revenge and you play out in your mind over and over again how that person wronged you and how you wish that you could just say those things to them or do something to hurt them, and you just let this grow in your mind. And it's just this advance payment of not fixing that relationship, but just getting the satisfaction right away. It can be, you'll feel better if you spend more time with that person who pays more attention to you than your spouse. You're going to feel better buying that new thing. You're going to feel better actually telling yourself that God isn't real so that you can do whatever you want. And it allows you to take the easy path, the shortcut. It allows you to avoid the work and just soothe the pain now with whatever feels good. And we justify it because we deserve it. We've been wronged, we've been hurt, we're broken, our circumstances haven't been what we wanted, we've been taken advantage of, and we tell ourselves that no one cares, and so it doesn't matter, I can just do this thing. And then slavery, entrapment, the chains get tighter. And this is so we accept this small payment and the grip gets tighter, and we get further into debt, and depending on what it is, shame can start to grow in us, or fear, or anger, or resentment. We tell ourselves things like, you're an awful person, you're a monster, no one's going to accept you, no one's going to love you, no one could forgive you, you are unredeemable, because you have just taken these steps and these shortcuts all this way, and we can feel so trapped in our world today. We don't experience slavery the way the Israelites do in at least in the same way here in Langley, but I think that we feel like we are trapped. A lot of us can feel like we are trapped. But friends, I want to tell us, and as a church, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have been bought at a great price, that Jesus gave his life so that we could be made free. The debt has been paid. My debt has been paid, and your debt has been paid, and it's been paid in full, and we don't have to do anything to add to that, that we are set free. And so we get to declare that Jesus is victorious, and because we are sons and daughters of the King, that we are also victorious. I am free to forgive because I have been forgiven. And that's amazing to think that we can forgive. And I also know that I am forgiven, so I don't have to pay for my own sin. It's been paid in full. And so Jesus came to bring salvation. And so I picture a Jewish congregation reading Matthew's letter way back and just like high-fiving each other and just cheering and being so excited because Jesus is coming and he is this new, better salvation story that is going to bring freedom. And we all want freedom. We want it so bad. And so here's where I kind of spent a good chunk of my time this week. I was thinking about what does freedom actually mean for us? See, when God freed the Hebrew nation, they were slaves in Egypt one day, and a few days later, they're out wandering around, and they're free. It was really obvious what freedom looked like. They no longer had slave masters. They no longer had people oppressing them. And so that's a really easy salvation story. But what does it mean for us to be free in Christ? What does that look like today? I've actually been thinking that there are maybe different ways that we can understand freedom in Christ. And for me, they've been really helpful. So I want to kind of go through and look at a few different ways that freedom in Christ can apply to us today. And the first thing is a supernatural freedom. And I 100% believe that Jesus came to set us free and that he does. But I also think it's important to understand that supernatural freedom isn't the only type of freedom. I know many Christians who love Jesus with their whole hearts, who have prayed so many times to be cured of that addiction, who have asked God so many times, can you help me overcome this horrible thing in my life, or fix these circumstances, or heal this pain, or heal this relationship, fix this brokenness, Lord. And they pray, and we pray for this supernatural freedom, and it doesn't always happen. And I think that as a church, like not just us, but like the Christian church, I think we love to talk about this type of freedom. And this, because this type of freedom is beautiful and amazing when it happens. But I also think that this type of freedom can actually leave people, it has left me feeling like, oh my goodness, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Like, I still struggle with this thing. There's still an addiction. I've prayed for supernatural freedom from the pain of this relationship or this situation, and I'm still experiencing it. Like, maybe I'm not really free. Maybe I'm not really saved. And I think that this type of freedom is fantastic, but when it's the only type of freedom we talk about at church, it can leave people feeling defeated and disappointed when God doesn't act like Aladdin's genie, just helping us with whatever good thing we have. And I think that sometimes I've kind of told myself, or I've heard people say, like, if we're asking for good things, that the supernatural freedom will happen. And sometimes it does. Like, I don't want to say that it doesn't happen, because it does, but I think there's more to it than that. So I used to use a really complicated diagram to describe something that is called inaugurated eschatology. It's the only big word I know, by the way. And so this thing called inaugurated eschatology, it's something that has been hugely important to me in my faith journey over the last like 25 years or so. And I always use this really complicated diagram. I came to North Langley and I saw Matthew Price, our lead pastor, explain it in a way simpler way. And so now I've stolen his illustration. So it kind of works like this, okay? So I'm going to pretend that my arm here is like a timeline. We have creation and we have today, right? And over here, like all the different things, there's the Exodus story and there's Jesus and all these different things happen. And there are characteristics of this kingdom. Here is where we do experience like things like death. And there is brokenness, there is pain, there is sin, there's suffering. There's more to it than that, but this is kind of like, for the illustration, this is where like the bad stuff comes from, right? And then we have a new kingdom, and Jesus talks so much about something that he called the kingdom of God, and so that's going to be this here, and this is a kingdom to come, and a kingdom where there is no pain, there is no suffering, where everything is made right, and it's just how God intended it to be. And when Jesus came, these kingdoms actually started colliding, and they started pushing up against each other, and this kingdom that Jesus is ushering in started breaking through and pushing in and overlapping with the kingdom that we live in right now. And so I believe that us right now, we live in this weird time where we actually have characteristics of both the old kingdom, bad things, pain, suffering, as well as characteristics of the new kingdom where I am sinless. And so that's how I can be a sinful person, and I am. But I can also, when God looks at me, I'm sinless because of what Christ did for me. This is where I can be stuck in an addiction, but I also have freedom in Christ. And so this is this weird time where we actually have these characteristics of both of these kingdoms. And it's confusing. And that's why we can say with full confidence that we are free, but we still have these things that can confuse us and seem frustrating that don't always make sense. So that is what I call a supernatural freedom, when God just does these miraculous things, and it's confusing because it doesn't always happen quite the way we wish it would, like the magic genie. So I'm going to talk about a second freedom, and this is our future freedom. And this is something there's something so wonderful and beautiful about knowing that a time is going to come where all the things that are messed up, all the brokenness is going to be fixed, where it's going to be made right. I can't tell you how many times my wife Christina and I, she struggles with a number of like chronic illness things. I can't tell you how many times she's just been like, I can't wait to have a body that works. Like, I can't wait to have a body that isn't in pain all the time. And I can't wait when I'm going to be in this new kingdom where my body functions the way it's supposed to. And there's something about a hope and a future freedom that allows us to endure really hard things today. And so I think that that's really important. And that's not a freedom that we often talk about in church because we like the supernatural one. That one sounds cooler. But there's actually a freedom in the hope to know that something is to come. There's a verse in Romans that says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. So there's hope in a future freedom. Okay, a third type of freedom I want to talk about is the freedom to approach God. Now, this is one, again, kind of like the Top Gun thing where, like, if you get it, it's awesome. And if you don't get it, it's like no big deal. And so for Matthew's audience, the idea of being able to approach God directly, like, we don't need a high priest. We don't need to, like, go to Jerusalem in the temple several times in our lives. Like, we don't need to do this complicated religious system anymore. I can talk directly to God. I can bring my request to God. God knows me personally, and he knows the details of my life, and he's involved, like, and he cares about me the same way a loving father cares for their kids. Like, there is such freedom in that. I think this is the type of freedom that is actually talked about the most in the New Testament. When we hear the apostles and disciples and Jesus talking about freedom, I think it's the freedom we have to know God personally. And that's amazing. There's a verse in Hebrews that says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. There's no need any longer to worry about these rituals, clean and unclean, Jew or Gentile, male or female, that our high priest is Christ and we get to know Christ personally. And so this is like completely paradigm shifting for the Jewish world in the first century. So freedom to approach God is amazing. And I think that's a freedom that we often take for granted because we forget what the original was like. Okay, last. This is the last type of freedom I want to talk about today. And it's the freedom to struggle. This one sounds awful. Not going to lie. Don't like the sound of this one. There's lyrics from a song written by a band called 10th Avenue North. And this song has actually been one of the most meaningful songs to me in my faith journey. It's called The Struggle. And the lines say, hallelujah, we are free to struggle. We're not struggling to be free. Your blood bought and makes us children, so children drop your chains and sing. Now, these lyrics have meant so much to me because I actually want the supernatural freedom where I'm like, okay, Lord, it would be great if this awesome thing happened. Let's pray for that and just do that, right? Good things will happen. If only the Lord listened to Kevin more, right? That'd be a bad idea. That was a joke. But Jesus never told us the goal of life was our ease or our comfort or that it was supposed to all be pretty. I love this because if I was struggling to be free, it would mean that I had to earn or achieve or do something myself. If I was struggling to be free, it would mean that if I was struggling a lot, that I wouldn't achieve it. Like, I think about, like, if you're running a marathon and you're struggling on mile two, you're probably not going to make it. And so I think that if we feel like we have to struggle to earn our freedom, we're always going to be scared. We're always going to be feeling like we're not doing enough. But if we are free to struggle, that means that the end is already decided. That means that we know that there's victory. That means I know that my Father has accepted me and loved me, and that gives me the freedom to mess up along the way. I actually have the freedom to struggle through things and to wrestle with things and to have questions. And I think that there's actually a beautiful freedom in that. I can struggle without it costing me my freedom. I want to say that again. I can struggle without it costing me my freedom. That was like a brain thing for me, right? Like an aha moment when I really got that concept. And I think that's where it's like, it's okay to not be okay. Like that phrase gets used a lot today. And so we don't need to pretend like we're perfect or we have it all together. And personally, like for me, one of the coolest things about being a pastor is that I often get invited into like people's like crisis situations. And I get to see that. So just so you know, I know that all of your families are messed up, okay? Like, I think it's actually, there's something like when I get to see what's going on in people's families, we are all broken, right? We are all messed up. Every family has some weird story, right? You got a weird story in your family? I bet you do. And so I think that it's awesome to think about the fact that, like, we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to solve all of those problems. We don't have to excel in every area of our lives. And that we can actually admit that we are messed up and that we are broken. And the more we acknowledge that and bring that to God, the more work he can do with it. And so I think that there's something really beautiful about just being allowed to struggle, right? You don't have to be perfect. I think that's such a freedom. And to be honest, this last about almost 2 years for me, this phrase, like, I am free to struggle, has meant so much more to me than it ever has before. A lot of things in my personal life have either changed or ended. I feel like that the Lord kind of brought up a whole bunch of things that I'd always just been kind of stuffing away and like, oh, that's not a big deal, not a big deal. And then all of a sudden God was like, it's a big deal. And I was like, oh, it's a big deal. And like, it's been really hard. And like this last two years, I've been struggling with like my mental health in a way that I never had before. And that's hard and I hate it. I hate it that some days it just feels way too hard to do anything. And that can be crushing. But then at the same time, I realize that I can fall apart because even the longer I do this, the more I realize it doesn't matter how well I'm doing. It matters that Christ is in me and that he has done the work and that I am saved and I don't have to struggle. And if I am struggling and I'm falling apart, that's totally okay. God sees me. And he loves me and accepts me. I love this quote that says, true freedom in Christ comes when you realize you have nothing to prove to anyone because in Christ, God fully approves of you. I love that. We are free to struggle. You are not struggling to be free. Okay, Aldergrove, this Christmas, this story that we looked at today, we're going through Advent. It's a beautiful Christmas story. And I want you to know that it's so much more about a baby in a manger, that this is a new salvation story. This is something new and beautiful that God is doing, that this is a new Exodus. This is the sequel that is so much better than the original. And it's a story of freedom that dates back and God has been working on for literally thousands of years to make things right, to end slavery like he did in the Exodus. And for us today, I want us to realize that there is supernatural freedom. That is real. I've seen it. Many of you have experienced supernatural freedom, but there's more than that. Don't get stuck thinking that if you don't experience that, you're missing something. Because there is a hope and a future freedom. There is a freedom that we have to approach God that is so wonderful and beautiful. And there is a freedom for us to struggle. So this season, I would encourage you to look at the Christmas story with new eyes. That God is bringing about something new, something better, a new exodus, a new kind of liberation into freedom, and that he loves you so much that he is breaking in to our kingdom right now to bring new life and freedom. C.S. Lewis said that freedom always comes at a price, and for you and I, that price was Christ's body on the cross paying for our sin. And I want you to know that God invites you into his freedom, and his freedom in Christ is so much better and so different than anything we had ever imagined. In Galatians it said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, so stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. It says stand firm. Why don't you stand with me as we pray? I want you to know that feeling trapped by whatever it is can feel awful. And we don't need to go through all the rituals, but there is something also really beautiful in being the church that accepts and loves one another. This might be something that you're going through. It might be something that someone you know is going through. Or maybe you have something completely separate than what I was talking about today on your heart. I want you to know we have a prayer team that's at the front on either side up here. And I would love for you to come and receive prayer and to just experience that, what freedom can be, and to have that prayed over you for you to experience all those kinds of freedom and more. And so let's pray together. God, Lord Jesus, we just say thank you that you came. Thank you that you are our salvation story, that you came to bring freedom and new life. Thank you for how much you accept us and love us no matter what's going on in our lives, God. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ and that the sequel is so much better than the original. God, you are good. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that where there is hurt, God, where there is maybe even baggage from freedom that didn't come the way we expected, I pray that you would heal that in us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that times that maybe we've doubted our salvation or that we've been so discouraged by an addiction that we haven't been able to just find supernatural freedom from, God, that you would just speak to us and remind us that we are children of God, how much we are loved and cared for, how much you cherish us, God. And so, Lord, I pray that we would experience freedom, all the fullness of the freedom that you offer in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.